Good morning. It is so good to be with you today. Thank you for the invitation to be with you during this gospel meeting. I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be here. On behalf of Nancy, thank you for the invitation. And we appreciate so much the work that's going on here. We pray that God will continue to richly bless the church here. Very thankful for Brother Steve and the good work that he and his wife are doing and all the great things that are going on here. I want to apologize for the quality of my voice today. I have been battling some sinus issues, and when I was in Branson the other day, not long ago, picked up some sinus issues and whatnot, and so trying to fight the effects of that off, but please know I'll do my best. Apologize again for the quality or lack thereof when it comes to my voice. I want to invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22 in verse 14. One of the great themes that runs throughout every dispensation of time is the importance of obeying God. We live in a day and time when there are those that would negate the importance of being submissive to the Lord. And yet if you look at the teaching of Jesus, you remember in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." It was Jesus who would later say, prior to his death on Calvary, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then, of course, he asked this question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We come to the book of Revelation, the final chapter, the final book in the New Testament. And John the Apostle in the long ago said, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city." I want to talk maybe for a moment or two this morning about the importance of obeying God and really the rich blessings that result when we submit our lives to the Lord. I want to begin by first and foremost talking about our riches in Christ. Again, you remember John said, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." The word "blessed," as used by John here, is a really interesting word. It carries with it the idea of God's favor, of being placed in what we might call an enviable position or circumstance in life. And the reason is because we're in Christ. If you look at the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul would say every spiritual blessing known to man resides in one place, that's in Christ Jesus. That phrase, "in Christ," or its equivalent, is found about 35 times in that book, suggesting to us that to be in Christ is to be in a very special place in life. Now, I know there are a lot of folks in the world today that do not understand the blessings and favors that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. The word "blessed," as used by John, was used by the ancient Greeks to describe the Isle of Cyprus. They called it the Happy Isle. My understanding is that that island was so lush, beautiful, tropical, fertile. Really, everything someone could ever want would be found on the island of Cyprus. And the idea is that once you got to the island of Cyprus, you would never want to leave. What that says to me is that in Christ, once we develop a relationship with the Lord, why would we ever want to walk away from Him? I mean, you think about all the blessings and favors that we have in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that because of the blood of Jesus, that we enjoy pardon. Paul would say in Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." If you're in Christ Jesus and your sins have been washed away, you are a blessed, blessed person. You remember John said in the long ago, "Unto him who loved us and washed us, loosed us from our sins by his own blood." Why did the Lord Jesus Christ go to Calvary? To save us. And really, if you want to know something about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, it all goes back to Calvary. Because there we find out something about God's great interest in us as the crown of his creation. God is not only interested in us, but God has invested heavily in us. You might ask the question, well, how so? Well, you remember the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. God spared not, as Paul said, his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. You talk about the benefits and blessings of being in Christ, to be forgiven. There are people in our world tonight that will go to bed in a drunken stupor. Some, they will go to bed intoxicated with various types of chemical substances. And why is that? One of the reasons is because they're trying to grapple with the stain and shame of sin, the guilt, the burden associated with sin. And yet what the Bible tells us, that if we're in Christ, we are free, liberated. You remember Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed, free from the bondage and tyranny of sin. We live in a world that downplays the significance of sin. There are those in our world today, they have the idea it's just preacher talk, that the whole concept is old-fashioned, archaic, outdated. When I read the words of Paul in Romans chapter 3, I hear Paul say, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin identified by John as the transgression of the law. So sin is a universal problem, but not just a universal problem, it is an undeniable problem. You can go from state to state all across this country, and you will see the effects of sin in the lives of people, won't you? You look at our nation today, and we could ask the question, are we better off today than we were 50 years ago? You know, in some ways, I would say we are. In terms of medical advancements, technology, communication, transportation, there are a lot of blessings and benefits that we have enjoyed over time. But then when you look at the spiritual composition of our nation, the moral erosion that is literally undermining the very fabric of this nation. Well, why would that be the case? May I suggest to you, because we've turned away from God's holy word. We turned away from the word of God, and because of that, paying a heavy price. So it's in Christ that we have peace and pardon through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So to understand that we have pardon, we have peace, let me also just suggest that because of our relationship to the Lord, we're talking about our blessings, our riches in Christ, we have his presence, his eternal abiding presence in our lives, whether we live or die. You know, it's encouraging to know that no matter what we face in life, we do not have to face the problems and trials and tribulations of life alone. Sometimes family and friends will tell us when tough times come, they'll stand by us, that they'll be right there for us. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. I remember the Apostle Paul saying on one occasion, at my first offense, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. Paul knew something about being forsaken by those that at one time had been his allies. But he said, I pray God that he won't hold it to their charge. But then he said, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So to understand that, as the Hebrew writer said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As a child of God, we are tremendously blessed with pardon, peace, with his presence. And then what about the privilege of prayer? How often do you spend time in prayer to God? Prayer is literally our lifeline, isn't it? In many respects, the opportunity to commune with the Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer of heaven and earth. The Bible says in the long ago, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. Now, there are some important people around the world today. There are some that have risen to great heights in the corporate world, some that are of great stature politically, others that have made their mark in entertainment and sports. I don't have access to all those people, but I have access to the throne of God. The Hebrew writer said that we can draw boldly before his throne. Why? That we might receive grace and mercy to help us in time of need. So what a blessing it is to be a child of God. And once we get in Christ, the question is, why would we ever want to leave? And the answer is, we shouldn't. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord surveyed one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, you remember he looked at seven different congregations. One of those congregations in the long ago, Smyrna, was facing some very difficult times. And the Lord said, I know your works, tribulation, and then he said, and poverty. When it came to material goods, what the Lord was saying is, you know what, you folks aren't so well off. But then parenthetically he said, but you are rich. And there's the idea right there. If we're in Christ, we are rich. We are blessed. Now there's a second thought here. Number one, we think about our riches in Christ. But number two, our responsibility in Christ. Listen again to what John said. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Did you know that we have the responsibility of subjugating our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember in Acts chapter 2 when the Apostle Peter preached the gospel. In verse 36, after having preached the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, pointing out that the Lord Jesus is sitting upon a spiritual throne, a throne of David. And he said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. God the Father placing his stamp of approval on his Son. But Peter said he is the Lord. If the Lord is reigning and ruling in my life, that means, as one of his disciples, I have submitted my life unto him. I think it's interesting in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talked about some of the prerequisites to becoming one of his disciples. You remember he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. 2 points emerge from this one verse. Number one, to follow the Lord entails denying self. It's not about me. Not about what I want, what I think. Now, is the Lord interested in my life? Yes, he is. Is the Lord interested in me enjoying a quality of life? Yes. But the bottom line is, I have to submit my life to the Lord. I've got to be willing to die to self. We live in a day and time of what I call meism. It's all about me. What I want, what I think. And that's the world that we live in today. And yet what Jesus is saying is, if we want to follow him, number one, we've got to deny self. Then secondly, you remember he said, take up the cross and follow him. A cross signifies death. That means if I'm going to come to the Lord, I've got to die to self, and then I've got to be willing to die to sin. Now, that's not so easy to do sometimes. But that's what the Lord demands. You know, repentance is a change of heart followed by a change in how we live, a change in our actions. That's why on Pentecost Day, when the gospel was preached in its fullness for the very first time, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So to understand that once I become a child of God, I've got to submit my life to the Lord. I've got to live faithfully for him, day in and day out. There are a lot of folks in the world today, they minimize the work of the devil. Matter of fact, in some people's minds, he's just a cartoon, fictitious character. But to understand that the devil is doing everything within his power to destroy my soul. The devil's doing everything within his power to circumvent the faith you have in God. If you allow the devil to gain a foothold in your life, let me tell you what, he'll just march in and take over. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, You remember God gave the first couple one prohibition. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, the day you eat thereof, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Serpent comes on the scene. Devil's going to make his mark in the world. Begins a conversation with Mother Eve, and the devil said, you will not surely die. Was that true or false? That was false, wasn't it? And because Mother Eve and Adam succumbed to the overtures of temptation, death made its entrance into the world, physical death, and all the attendant miseries, all of the pain, the suffering, the diseases and illnesses that have robbed people of a quality of life, all of that goes back to one place. That's the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that God put man out of that garden, lest he have access to the tree of life. But secondly, man didn't just die physically, but rather man died spiritually. Man became estranged from his God. So in Genesis 3:15, you have the announcement of the promised seed, the coming of the Christ, the Redeemer. As John said, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan in place to redeem the human family. It says something about his great love for us. But if you go back again and you look at Genesis chapter 3, God wanted those, he wanted that first couple to obey him, to submit to him. The same devil that was at work in the garden is working today. He's doing everything within his power to get into your life and to rob you of your peace and joy and happiness, to rob you of your salvation in Christ Jesus. That's why Peter would say that we are to withstand him steadfast in the faith. That's why Paul said, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you might not fall prey to the schemes, the wiles, the devices of the devil. So what about faithfulness to God? What's going to keep me on the right road? Let me just offer a couple of thoughts here. Because John said, blessed are they that do his commandments. So I'm blessed if I put into practice the simple teaching of the Son of God, yes. What's going to keep me on, as we might say, the straight and narrow? Number one, I've got to stay in the Word of God. I've got to understand that this book is my GPS. If I want to go to heaven, I better be following this book. Wasn't it the psalmist in the long ago who said, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway? Didn't Jeremiah say that it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps? I've got to have the Word of God pointing me in the right direction. I've got to try to live my life in accordance with the teaching, the precepts of Scripture. Now, there are people today that have the idea that God's Word is intended to hinder them from enjoying life. Quite the opposite. God's Word is intended to help us, to bless us. How do I know that? Because Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen to him. And is profitable. You know what he's saying? God's Word will benefit you if you'll put it into practice. Now look at our world today. Look at our nation. When you look at the chaotic state of our nation today, we could ask the question together collectively. How are things working out? Well, not so good, at least from where I sit. So what's the problem? The problem is we've walked away from God. And the answer is to go back to the old Jerusalem gospel. So we've got to stay in the Word of God. Peter said, as a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? That you might grow thereby. When a baby's born into the world, that baby begins to feed on milk. And the goal is for that baby to grow and develop physically, mentally, intellectually, spiritually. Those nutrients bring about that growth. By the same token, God's Word is what helps us develop and mature and be what we ought to be in the eyes of God. But then there's a second thought. Number one, stay in the Word of God. Number two, stay in worship to God. If we come to every service, typically we come together, what, about 3 hours a week? I'm grateful that we have 3 hours a week to come together to worship God, to study His Word, to enjoy fellowship with one another. But if we forsake coming together, what's that going to do to our spiritual life? Is it going to help us or hinder us? We're not going to grow stronger. I mean, you think about the opportunity to come together in the middle of the week. You've been out in the world. You've been beaten down by the world, the thinking and actions of the world. Then you get to come to Bible study on Wednesday night and get built up, recharged in the faith, so that you can go back home and make it until the Lord's Day. But if you don't come, you miss out on that. And really, it's a privilege. It's an honor to come together on the first day of the week or to come together in the middle of the week. God has so designed worship to bring us close to Him. And let me tell you this. One of the byproducts of worship is that we are in the presence of God. And when we stand in the presence of God, it gives us a glimpse of who we are. Helps us to see ourselves as we really are. You remember Isaiah the prophet in the long ago? In Isaiah chapter 6, when he said he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, you have those angelic beings that were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So here is Isaiah the prophet seeing the Lord high and lifted up. Now John tells us in chapter 12 that the one Isaiah saw was the second member of the Godhead, the Christ, sitting upon that throne. But listen to what Isaiah said in response to seeing God sitting upon that throne. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." Isaiah realized his own shortcomings, didn't he? So when we come to worship, it helps us to filter out the world, to strive to live a holy, committed life to the Lord. In Romans chapter 12 at verse 2, Paul said that we're not to allow the world to pour us into its mold, to shape and form and fashion us after the world. No, he said, "Be not conformed to the world, but rather be ye transformed." You know what he's saying? He's saying we've got to change how we think. How do we do that? By spending time in the Word of God. By coming together on the first day of the week, in the middle of the week, and thinking about spiritual things. When you stay out in the world and you feed on the world, before you know it, you're thinking like the world, you're acting like the world, you're dressing like the world. And John said, we're not to love the world, neither the things which are in the world. He said, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And listen to what he said, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. You hook your wagon to the world, let me tell you what, you've just hooked up to a system that will not win out in the final day. The world will go down, but those of us who belong to God, we have the hope of life eternal, don't we? So number one, stay in the Word of God. Number two, stay in worship to God. Number three, stay in the work of God. What's the old saying? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. To be busy serving the Lord every day. Now, there are lots of opportunities to serve the Lord, aren't there? From preparing a meal for somebody, to trying to console someone that's lost a loved one, to encourage somebody that's been sick, maybe been battling some type of cancer or other form of disease. I mean, there are so many different ways that we can minister to the Lord, but the key is we've got to minister, don't we? We've got to serve the Lord. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, Paul said, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When Paul said we are His workmanship, that term, we get our word poetry from it. I think what Paul is saying there is, we are God's masterpiece on display. Now, Paul said that as a child of God, we have been saved to serve the Lord. Well, why do we do that? To bring Him honor and glory. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we have the opportunity to serve the Lord, to make a difference in this world, to make a difference in this community. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every person in this community knew something about the Lord's church, knew something about the benevolence, the compassion of God's people? You know, we're the voice of truth, aren't we? Paul said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, so if people are going to know something about the truth, it's going to come forth from those of us who belong to the body of Christ. So to get busy serving the Lord, I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, picturing that great and final day when he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words I want to hear. Now there's a third very important point I want to share with you. We talk about our riches in Christ, our responsibilities in Christ. What about our reward in Christ? John said, blessed are those who do his commandments. They may have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. Don't you want to go to heaven? You know, if you go back and you look at Revelation chapter 21, and John talks about the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Not long ago, Nancy and I were talking to Dan Winkler. During the course of our conversation, Brother Dan said, "You know what? I want to go to heaven." And he said, "I want to go to heaven because I want to see Jesus." You want to see Jesus? You know, John said that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a compelling thought. Now, we spend a lot of time throughout our lives reading about Jesus, talking about Jesus, expressing thanksgiving to God for Jesus. We have read over and over and over again the biographical accounts of the Lord Jesus. To know that one day we're going to stand in his presence. And then think about this. Not only will we be in heaven with the Lord, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, but we're going to be in heaven with people going all the way back to the days of Adam. Every faithful child of God will be in that grand city. You know, John said in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, John said, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now listen to him. "And there shall be no more death." I look forward to that day, don't you? I preached far too many funerals in my lifetime. Be all right with me if I never had to conduct another funeral. But if I live long enough, or if I continue to live, I assume that at some point in time, I'll continue conducting funeral services. But there have been a lot of folks that I've known and loved in days gone by. They've gone the way of all the earth. They've left this world. They're on the other side. They are in the bosom of Abraham, the place called paradise. I look forward to being there one day, don't you? I've got some very important people over there that I look forward to being with one day. What a sweet time that'll be to be reunited with people that we've known and loved through the years. When I was a young fella, a couple of my buddies, their oldest brother, won the state high jump championship in Tennessee, set a record. I never will forget his dad, who was an elder in the Lord's church, took a white sheet, took some shoe polish, and wrote on that white sheet, "Welcome home, state champ," and hung it in the living room so that when he opened the front door, that's the first thing he saw, "Welcome home, state champ." Can you imagine stepping over into the other side, stepping out into the presence of God and hearing the Lord say, "Welcome home, champ"? We enjoy that Stephanos, victor's crown, the crown of life. Let me share with you a letter that I came across some years back that has helped me through the years, and I've read it in a number of places, but I want to read it and share it with you here today because I think it helps to really drive home the point that our home is not here, but it's in heaven, and the blessings that we enjoy when we obey God. The story is told of a preacher in California who announced he was going to preach on heaven the following Sunday. That week he received the following letter from a member. "Next Sunday you're going to talk about heaven. I'm interested in that land because I've held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 50 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without price, but the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation. It is not a vacant lot. For more than a half a century, I've been sending up materials to the great architect of the universe, who's been building a home for me which will never need remodeling or repairing because it will fit me perfectly. It will never grow old. Termites cannot undermine its foundation, for it rests upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever be placed on the doors, for no robber or thief can enter my dwelling place, now almost completed and ready for me to enter. I'll live there eternally without fear of being rejected. There's a valley of deep shadow between the place where I now live and that place to which I'm going. I cannot reach my home in that city without passing through this valley. But I'm not afraid, because the best friend I ever had went through that valley long, long ago and drove away all the gloom and dread. He stuck with me through thick and thin since I became acquainted with him over 50 years ago. I hope to hear your sermon Sunday, but I have no assurance that I will. My ticket to heaven is no date marked for my journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. Yes, I'm ready to go. If I don't see you Sunday, I'll meet you someday. God bless." I want to close today by just asking this question. Don't you want to go to heaven? You know, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not sure I can fully comprehend being in the presence of God, but I know this, I want to go to heaven. And I want you to go to heaven, and I know the Lord wants you to go to heaven. If you've never obeyed the gospel, what would you need to do? Just do what they did on Pentecost Day. Repent of your sins. Confess the name of Christ. Be baptized into Christ. All your sins will be washed away. Acts 22:16. Jesus said, if you'll do that, you'll be saved. Mark 16:16. Peter said, if you repent and are baptized, you will enjoy the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of sins. And God will put you in the church. You need to be in the church because God is the Savior of the church, according to Ephesians 5:23. And then the exhortation is to be faithful until death. As Paul said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not vain in the Lord. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we would encourage you to do so. If you need the prayers of the church, be an honor to pray with you and for you, and God will abundantly pardon. Won't you come as we stand and sing?